We're kind of at the start of a brand new year, 2011. Several weeks ago, we started a study called A Fresh Start in 2011. A Fresh Start in 2011. Say it with me today. A Fresh Start in 2011. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that God has got a special plan and purpose for your life on this earth in the kingdom of God that only you can fulfill and nobody else. You're not an accident going somewhere to happen. You're not a mistake. You're on this earth with a purpose, with a divine plan and destiny. God has got you on this earth with a purpose. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about what to do when you don't know what to do. What do you do at the start of a year when you don't know exactly what to do? It's simple. You just pray to God. You ask God that question. God, what do I do with my life? God, what baby steps are you wanting me to take with my life at the beginning of this year toward the bigger step, the bigger end, the bigger destiny that you have for me? And when you question God that way, that's a prayer. And when you pray to God and ask God, what are you wanting me to do with my life? Guess what? God is going to respond. I guarantee it. And we talked about some of the ways that God speaks, some of the ways that God responds to your questions, to your prayers. He responds with a still, small voice of peace. He responds through His written word. And God can sometimes speak through another person that you respect in your life. So what to do when you don't know what to do? Pray to God. Say, God, what do you want me to do? God speaks. You've got to be listening. And once you listen, you know, listening is half the puzzle. The other half of the puzzle is actually doing what God is telling you to do. And last week we talked about doing it. Just doing it. It's obedience. You can hear from the voice of God. You can hear and listen to what God is telling you to do, but it takes more than just that to fulfill your destiny. It takes actually doing what God is telling you to do. Stepping out and being obedient. And we studied the prophet Jonah a little bit. Jonah was disobedient at first to God's call in Jonah chapter 1, but in Jonah chapter 2, he humbled himself. And in Jonah chapter 3, he decided to obey what God was telling him to do, to preach repentance to Nineveh. And in order to obey God, you have to have a certain heart quality. What is that? To obey what God is telling you to do, you've got to have what kind of heart? You've got to have a humble and a broken heart, a contrite spirit. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. So you've got to both hear what God is telling you to do and act upon what He's telling you to do. Today I want to talk about making Him number one. It's a good subject to talk about at the beginning of a new year, making Him, God, number one. You know, some people in this world, and you hear people say it, I've heard people say it in the past, I'm looking out for number one. When somebody says, I'm looking out for number one, what are they talking about? It means that they're looking out for themselves. Exactly. Their whole world is about me, myself, and I. You know, they're self-centered. I've heard people say it, and it's a worldly thing to say, it's an ungodly thing to say, but I'm looking out for number one, myself. No. We've got to learn to make Him number one. We've got to learn to make God number one, especially at the start of a new year. And that's got to be one of our main New Year's resolutions, is to make God number one in our lives. Amen? Agree with that today? All right. Ruth, in the Old Testament, I love the historical account of Ruth. Ruth in the Old Testament decided to make God number one. Let's read Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. In the day when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Moab was to the southeast of Israel. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had both lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. But when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughter-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, verse 11, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come home with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth was going to stand by Naomi. Verse 15, "Look, Naomi," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth was of a different spirit. Ruth was of the spirit of a fresh start. I think the key is in verse 16 of Ruth 1. She said to Naomi, "Your God, Naomi, will be my God." Now, you've got to understand a little bit of the history of Moab. Their main false god was Chemosh. The god Chemosh. And they would sacrifice to Chemosh. And perhaps Ruth, as she grew up in Moab and was raised there, maybe she worshipped Chemosh. But she decided to make a change. And she said, "You know what? I am leaving that false god behind, Naomi. I'm going to follow you back to Bethlehem. Naomi, your God, Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, will be my God." In other words, Ruth was making God, Yahweh, number one in her life. Amen? I'm leaving that false god behind. I'm of the spirit of a fresh start. I am making that God, creator of heaven and earth, my God, Naomi. I'm making your God my God. She was making God number one in her life. She was giving God ultimate priority in her life. And, you know, I've been to India many times doing evangelistic and missions work. And if you go to the nation of India, they're a nation of many false gods, many false idols. You can go into little villages of Southeast India, and just about every village has a Hindu temple. And on these Hindu temples are inscribed gods. They've got sculpted gods in these Hindu temples. You know, one city that I was working in Southeast India, they had this literal god that was so many stories high. It was a monkey god. Kid you not, the face of a monkey, the tail of a monkey, and it had an altar around it where people would walk around it in the morning and just worship it. They've got what's called an elephant god. There's so many false gods and idols in the nation, in a nation like India. And they bow down to these gods, gods of wood and stone. And in America, America has their gods as well. Would you agree? But America's gods are a little more sophisticated. America serves the god of sports. They serve the god of money, the god of a nice house, the god of a nice boat. You know, they serve the god of the career. They serve the god of marriage, the god of sexual activity, illicit sexual activity. America has its gods. You know, some of the gods that Americans serve are the gods of alcohol and drugs. You know, even the god of self-pity. Did you know that you can build an altar to self-pity? Poor little me. Me, oh my. I can't believe that life has dealt me this rough deck of cards. And you start having a pity party, focused on yourself, bowing down to yourself. People make gods out of self-pity. There's so many gods, sophisticated gods, in the nation of America. And remember this, if nothing else, remember this today. Whatever you invest your time, your energy, and resources into, you are worshiping. You are making that number one. Let me say it again. Whatever you invest your time, your energy, and your resources into, you are worshiping. You are making that thing number one in your life. And guess what? The God that we serve, the God that has redeemed us by the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, will take second place to none. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, if you have a Bible. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. The God that we serve, who sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth 2,000 years ago to die on a cross, will take second place to none. What does He say in verse 3 of Exodus 20? You shall have no other gods before Me. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate Me. God takes second place to none. He said, you shall have no other gods before Me. And if you have any other god before Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, guess what? You're involved with idolatry. People also make gods out of, like you said, sports figures. You know, they idolize ministers and make gods out of them. And guess what? Ministers are just like you and me. We all have the same bodily functions. God will take second place to none. He wants to be number one in your life. And at the beginning of this new year, resolve it on the inside. God, I am making You number one in my life. I'm making You number one in my life, just like Ruth did. Ruth was of the attitude of the spirit of a new start, of a fresh start. Now, let me ask you this. How do you show someone that you care for them? Say there's somebody out there that you really like. How do you show that person that you care for them? He says what?
Give.
To give. Anybody else? Spend time with them. Okay, anybody else? Those are good answers. Somebody that you like. How do you show that person that you care for them?
Communication,
good. By doing what they enjoy. As long as it's biblical and moral. By doing what pleases them. By making that person's interest your interest. So if anybody here has had a girlfriend in the past or has a girlfriend right now, what is one of the things that women like to do? What is one of the things that women like to do? They're like, okay, he said they like to talk to anybody else. I know we got some women in the room today. One of the things, would we agree, that women like to do is to shop at the mall? Maybe not all women, but how many women here, any women here like to shop? All right, this woman raised her hand, okay. All right, this woman said, I have no money. But women like to go to the mall, right? And I've been there many times with my friends, and they like to, they don't necessarily have to buy anything, but they like to go from shop to shop and just look. And perhaps buy a thing or two, right? They like to go through that. Men don't like going to the mall, right? But if you really care for that lady, what are you going to do? You're going to go along with her. You're going to kind of do what pleases her, which is going through the mall, right? You're going to make that interest of hers your interest. So how do we show God that we care for Him? How do we show God that we're making Him number one? How do we show God that we're passionate about Him? Exactly. By doing what God wants us to do. By making God's interest our interest. Is that making sense? And some of the ways to show God that He's number one in our lives is to pray to Him like we talked about. Just pray to God and listen to Him. That's showing God that He's number one in your life. Doing what He's telling you to do. But one of the main ways that we can show God that we're passionate about Him, one of the main ways that we can show God that we really love Him, that we're worshiping Him, that we're making Him number one, is by doing what? By making His interest our interest. And what is God's interest? What is God's desire for our lives as followers of Him? Holiness. He says it repeatedly throughout Leviticus. Be ye therefore holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. You want to show God that you really love Him, that you're passionate about Him, that you're making Him number one in your life? Then strive with His strength to be holy as He is holy. Leviticus 11:44, be therefore holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter 1. If anybody has a Bible, turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. What does Peter write? He says this. 1 Peter 1:15. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. What is God interested in? What does God desire for us? For us to be holy as He is holy. How do we show the world that we're really followers of God, followers of Christ? By doing what? By living holy lives. Just like you show that lady that you like her by going to the mall with her, you show God that you like Him. You show God that you're passionate about Him by being holy as He is holy. What is holiness? What is holiness? What is holiness? Holiness is being set apart for what now? For godly purposes. Holiness is being separate from sin and being set apart fully to God. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said that the path that leads to life, eternal life, is narrow. It's a path of holiness. But the road that leads to destruction and eternal loss is wide. It's broad. I don't want to go down Broadway. How about you? I want to go down the narrow path. How about you in the room today? Amen in Jesus' name. So how to make God number one? You make God number one by being holy in your mind. You know, you can either build an altar to the world's way of thinking, or you can build an altar to God's way of thinking. How does the world say to think? I'll say it again. You can either build an altar to the world's way of thinking, or you can build an altar to God's way of thinking. How do you show God that you're passionate about Him with your mind? You got to renew your mind exactly by the reading of the Word. What does the world say? The world says if somebody insults you, if somebody offends you, get even. Get vengeance. Get vindictive. They hurt me. They stab me in the back. I'm going to get even with them. That's the way the world thinks, but not God. God says what? God says if you're building an altar to me with your mind, you forgive your offender. Amen? The world says it's about me, myself, and I. God says no, it's about others. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 verse 8. Famous scripture. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We got to think about noble things, holy things, pure things, praiseworthy things, excellent things. That's God's way of thinking. How do you make God number one? Show God that you're passionate concerning your body. How do you make God number one? By being holy with your physical body. You know, you can build an altar to the world's way of dealing with the human body, or you can build an altar to God concerning your body. How does the world say to deal concerning the human body? What is the world? Those who are unredeemed, those who are not following Jesus Christ, how do they deal with the human body? They do whatever makes them feel good. It's hedonism, right? Living for pleasure. Living for pleasure. Hedonism. Living for pleasure. That's what the world says. You know, if it feels good, just what? The world says if it feels good, just do it. So the world says, you know what? You can sleep with anybody you want to, even if they're not your spouse. Because it feels so good. That's doing what is unholy with your body. You know, the world says get drunk on alcohol. That's doing what is unholy with your body. The world says get high on drugs. That's doing what is unholy with your Bible. That's building an altar to the world's way of dealing with the human body. Is that making sense? Or you can build an altar to God's way of dealing with the human body. Amen? How do you show God that you're passionate about Him with your body, concerning your body? How do you show God that you're making Him number one concerning your human body? You offer it up to Him as a living sacrifice. This man's a preacher here. That's right. 1 Corinthians 3:16. What does Paul write? Paul writes that your body is a temple of God. Did you know that the Spirit of God dwelt in the Old Testament temple, Holy of Holies? It was a back room. The Spirit of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. Well, guess what? The New Testament temple is where? Where's the New Testament temple? It's not in some brick building. It's inside of you and me. The New Testament temple is you and me. And if you're doing what is unholy with your body, it is like a slap in the face of God. And it hurts God when you do what is unholy with your body. So the world says, you know, just sleep around. But God says what? No, be intimate only with the person who is your spouse. The world says, get drunk, and God says, no, don't do it. The world says, get high on drugs, and what does God say? God says, no, don't put those drugs in your body. That's what is doing unholy with your body. Amen? That making sense? Okay. Third area. You can build an altar to the world's way of dealing with the spirit, or you can build an altar to God's way of dealing with the human spirit. How many here like to know what their future holds for them? Anybody? In the room today, like to know what their future holds for them. We want to know what's up ahead for us, right? You know, a lot of people in the world, when they want to find out what's up ahead for them, they go to who? I was driving down the street today in Midtown Tulsa, and I talked about psychic sessions and astrology. People in the world, what do? They go to psychics. They go to astrologers, fortune tellers, palm readers, to find out what their future holds for them. But guess what? When you open up your human spirit to astrologers and palm readers and fortune tellers, guess what? You're opening up your human spirit to that which is unclean, and the enemy, the devil, will wreak havoc in your life. You can't do it. The only one you're to turn to in order to know what is in your future is whom? You got to turn to the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, and let God speak to you by His Holy Spirit about what your future holds. Amen? So you can either build an altar to the world's way of dealing with your human spirit or to God's way of dealing with your human spirit. Is that making sense? Even with your language. You know, what does the world do? Every other word is a what-letter word with the world. It's a four-letter word, right? And I hate it when they use God's name in vain. They hitch a four-letter word to God, and that's not His last name. You know, He doesn't have a four-letter word to His last name, right? But the world does it that way. Not us, though. We're to speak pure words, wholesome words, words that build up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Friends, there's so many areas in our lives where we can either build an altar to the world's way or build an altar to God's way. Say it with me today. I am going to build my altar to God's way of living in every part of my existence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, one final verse. Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. This is what he writes. How many here want to be blessed? How many want their needs met? God has got a miracle around the corner for you. He's got a breakthrough in store for your life. But this is what you got to do. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, His holiness, and all these things shall be added unto you as well. You've got to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You've got to build an altar to God's way of living. You've got to worship God with every part of your existence. If you worship God with every part of your existence, that's your way of communicating to God that, God, I'm passionate about you. God, I care for you. God, I love you. God, you are number one in my life. Amen? Amen. Let's show the world that we follow God, that we love Jesus by living as God tells us to live according to His Word. Amen? Amen. And the way we find out how we're to live is by getting into this Word on a consistent basis in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.